We're going to be talking about Acts chapter 22 through 28 tonight. We have a common point in Peter's sermon that I think we need to take a second and just reflect on the importance of what's being said and to whom it's being said. First of all, I'd like to read the entirety of the sermon that we're talking about. And that'll kind of give us the context of the 22 through 28 that we're going to pull out of there. If you would, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be starting in verse 14. Why don't we go ahead and stand up, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to read. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have to study your word, to reflect on Peter's sermon here. We ask that you would touch our hearts with it, that you would illumine our minds to what you have for us here, that we may pull out and be able to use your wisdom in our daily life. We thank you again for this time, and we just ask that this time would be a blessing to you and that you would help me to speak your words, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. We're in our second passage on this sermon because we really want to get the full meaning of what Peter is saying here. this is the first Christian sermon that holds major significance. It also, in my opinion, is one of the greatest sermons ever written. So we don't want to run through this and miss the meat of what's in this sermon. In review of what we talked about last time, which was the verses 14 through 21, Peter was preaching to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost. There were people who were natives there as well as foreigners who had come to celebrate that feast. The Holy Spirit had come down on the 120, and they were all in prayer up in the upper room waiting for the gift that was promised by Jesus. Remember that after denying Christ just about a month and a half ago, Peter is now speaking this, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is refuting those who were accusing drunkenness of the ones who were speaking in tongues. And Peter explains how the prophet Joel had prophesied this exact day and how the gifts the people were seeing were the fulfillment of the prophecy. Okay? Now, our text today, we want to see in this section that Jesus was the true Messiah and that God's plan for the salvation of his people could only be accomplished through Christ. Verse 22 starts with, "Men of Israel, hear these words." You will notice that the way in which Peter addresses them is different than he did in verse 14. In verse 14, Peter uses kind of a general, "men of Judea." But the men of Israel, it's Peter's way of calling them out as men of God, calling them to rise to their covenantal positions as given to them by God. It's very important that you get this because it puts God and his word at the forefront of what Peter is saying. Hear these words. That is Peter pleading for them to pay attention. Listen up. What I am about to tell you is very important. That is Peter's plea. Peter, being a Jew, knows that if these people miss what he's telling him in this message, that they will be eternally separated from God. So he's begging them to listen. These men gathered there were very knowledgeable of Scripture. They knew God's Word. Some, if not most of them, would have quite a bit of the Torah memorized. They knew the prophets. They knew what the prophets had said. Now Peter is reminding them of what they had seen and heard throughout the Bible. When a new message or revelation came from God, we see this throughout the Bible, it is typically associated with some type of sign or miracle. Okay? Look at Moses. When God sent him to free Egypt, it was accompanied by a pretty big miracle, I would say. Parting of the Red Sea, that's pretty big. Water from a rock when they're out in the wilderness, that's, tap, tap, water comes out. It's pretty big. Don't think any of you guys could do that. Maybe, no? Even the plagues. You look at the plagues that happened, those were most definitely signs from God. Nobody argues that. Look at Elijah. Calls fire from heaven. Resurrected the widow's son. That's even after the flour and the oil that was there. I think being swept up in a whirlwind, straight into heaven, never dying, that's pretty big. That's a pretty good one. These were all signs and wonders and miracles that attested to the fact that the power of God was in these people. And he used it to demonstrate that their message was truly from him. Jesus Christ did greater feats than these. And nobody denied him. No one denied the works that God, that Christ did while he was on earth. Once it was attributed to Satan, but nobody ever denied the great works that he did. The problem was they didn't attribute the works that he did to God. After Peter pleads for them to listen, there he is. That's really not Peter, by the way. Peter drops the bombshell. Jesus of Nazareth. Can you hear these people now? Oh, man, not again. Wasn't this guy crucified? Didn't we get rid of him like a month and a half ago? Isn't that over with? How many do you think just walked away right there? Left the whole teaching that Peter was doing because those three words were mentioned. But Peter goes on and says, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. One man, Peter says, is capable of the fulfillment of the prophecy. And like God did with Moses and Elijah and others, God used the signs and wonders and miracles as proof. I want to break down the miracles just a bit to show you the power. I mean, most of you guys know all these, but I'm just going to throw them out here. Just the power and the jaw-dropping might that God showed through Christ. This is no means exhaustive, but just illustrative here. We have mighty works, dynamesi, the Greek. We derive our word dynamite from this word, meaning power. Mighty works showing the power of God. I'm going to go with being born of a virgin is pretty, that's pretty powerful. That's never been done before. I'm pretty sure never been done since, unless somebody can give me one, but I don't think that's ever happened. Also, we look at the turning of the water into wine there. I mean, you're talking about the complexity of making something into something completely different. I know that there are a lot of evolutionists that believe that that happens, but this happened like that right now. There it is, water into wine. That's pretty powerful stuff. We go into wonders, Tarasi. This is probably best described as something done that just makes you stop and take pause. Something where you just look at it and go, did I just see that? Is that what happened? As I mentioned before, through God's power, Moses parts the Red Sea. I think that most people there were probably going, did we just walk through two walls of water? Did that just happen? I want you to flip over in your Bibles. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 8. I want to show you another example of this. It's given away a little bit by the picture. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. And he was asleep. But they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" Moses was instructed by God to put his staff over the water. Then God did the amazing thing and parted the sea. Jesus, just with a word, calmed the sea and the wind. How can we read this and not be in awe and amazed? Then we go to signs. I'm not even going to try that one. Yeah, there you go. Pointing to something to consider. Think of the stop signs. The stop sign in and of itself has no power to stop you. But you see it, and you know what it means. There were over 300 prophecies fulfilled by Christ. And all of the men Peter was talking to knew what the prophets had to say. They knew the signs. Unfortunately, sometimes people blow right through a stop sign because they don't see it. I mean, yeah, officer, it was hidden behind the tree. Couldn't see the thing. But blowing through over 300 stop signs, Peter here is trying to explain that the person holding the signs is Christ before they appear before the judge. Jesus was attested to them by God in a way only God could do. The signs and wonders were pointing not just to a man, but God himself. Not only did he heal, but the raising of the dead? That's power. And that's something that only God could do. And that is Jesus the man. Now, to Jesus the plan. Verse 23 says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Peter is showing that this Jesus is the one God had chosen from before time began, the one delivered up as the sacrifice, God's plan, justice and mercy, both in one action. Verse 23 is one of the hardest verses theologically in all of Scripture, at least for me. Men and scholars of great intelligence have argued for centuries over the sovereignty of God versus free will. And we have both of them in this one little verse. God's definite and foreordained plan was Christ on the cross. Evil, wicked men put Christ there for their own purposes. God has sovereign knowledge. Man has wicked ways. The Bible teaches both sovereignty and free will. It is way above my head to know how God works his plans and how free will plays into it. But I do know that none of us can argue that this was the plan of God. If we look at Matthew 16:21-23, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter, or he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter tried to rebuke Jesus for doing what Peter did not think was a wise plan. And Jesus rebuked Peter. And even called him a hindrance. Because Peter could not see the great work of God. I am sure that Peter, when he's preaching this first sermon in Acts, understands exactly what Jesus meant at that time. Remember in John chapter 13, when Jesus was about to wash the feet of the disciples, Peter said that Jesus would never wash his feet. Jesus replied that if he didn't wash them, he would have no part with them. Then Peter replied, "Well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head also." How many of us respond in the same way? We tend to want God to act the way that we think God should act. God works his plan out for Joseph in much the same way. In Genesis 45, 4 through 8, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said to them, 'I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there are to be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep you alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." The brothers meant evil to come on Joseph, but God foreknew and meant it for good. If God had his plan in place already and knew that all of this was going to happen, well, then the men who did it, they had no responsibility because they were just mindless puppets, right? Absolutely not. Just because God predestined and knew his plan for justice and grace to be poured out on his people does not relinquish. I repeat that. Does not relinquish the evil men who did it out of their responsibility. Who was it that killed Jesus? Who put him on the cross? Well, we could start with Judas. Not that one. That one. There we go. Remember Judas betrayed him with a kiss? The Sadducees for bringing a sinless man to trial. Pilate, convicting Christ when no crime had been committed. We could point to the evil the godless Roman soldiers did in the whipping and mocking and dishonoring that took place. All of that before Christ was hung on a cross to die. I would take it a step further, though, and say that every single person who ever lived did just as much, if not more, to Christ than those men. Christ died on a cross and went through all of his suffering for me, for you, for all who call on his name, because we are all sinners We all bear the guilt of that death on our backs. But ultimately, what's the purpose of the plan then? Verse 24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Well, why is that good news? First of all, God raised Christ from the dead. He conquered death that we may have life and life everlasting. Isaiah predicted what the Messiah had to do in chapter 53, hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth. Why don't you flip over there? I'm going to read this. It's a little long, but I think that if you get the entirety of Isaiah 53, it points so much to what we are reading here right now, actually in this whole first section of Acts here. Acts 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with a wicked and a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with so many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The people that were there for Pentecost knew well this prophecy. They were actually looking for the Messiah. A lot of them still are. Like I said before, we want God to do things the way we think they should be done. The Messiah was passed up as a common man because he did not fit their picture of him. He did not come in with flowing robes on a white horse with a sword in his hand. That was what they pictured. They thought he was going to come and deliver him or deliver the Jewish people from an oppressive Roman government. What they missed was the big picture. God was delivering them from them. Peter wants us to hear that message because Christ came in the exact way God wanted him to live the way that God wanted him to, and to die the way that God wanted him to. There is no salvation without a Savior. The Jewish people needed to understand that. Then and now, the Jewish people have a great deal of love for David. The Messiah was to come from his line. They all knew that. And Peter uses the Psalms 2 and 16 that were written by David to show how Christ's resurrection is attested to in the Messiah. This is in Acts 2:25 again. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Let your heart be glad and your tongue rejoice. Amen. God did not let his son see corruption. And Christ did show the paths of life. It was the will of God to crush him, because the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Again, Isaiah 53:11 says, out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. David pointed to Christ. God pointed to Christ. And Christ pointed to Christ. We are counted righteous because Christ bore our iniquities on the cross. We see in all of this that man most definitely had their part. But God gave the man of God, and he gave the plan of God. Your memory verse in there this week, sorry it was so long, but that was my doing, is Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. When we look back at Peter, we see kind of the big... We see the guy who, foot and mouth syndrome, run out to do it, cut off the guy's ear. He doesn't think before he does anything. And I think that if you really want to transition that Peter from the Peter that's reading, or the Peter that's preaching in Acts here, it'd do you good to read 1 Peter, because he really gets it. At that point, you got to remember too that when we're reading through Acts, Paul isn't Paul yet. Paul's still Saul. So we don't have the book of Romans to go, why don't you people understand the doctrine of sanctification and justification and all of this? Paul hadn't really written it yet. This is all new charted territory for a lot of these people to try and understand. So, but I think Peter in 1:3-5 really kind of sums it up. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Just a couple questions that we can get out of this. How many of us tune out when we hear the preaching of Jesus? Preaching about Jesus. Most of us have come into church all of our lives. We know the stories. We've heard them many times. But may I challenge all of us to think about them and reconsider them. I mean, really, reconsider them. Christ was born of a virgin. He turned water into wine. The mute could speak. The lame could walk. The deaf could hear. He brought the dead back to life. He calmed the storm with a word. More importantly than all of that, he bore our sins on his back on the cross. This is the message God had for the people that day through Peter's sermon. And isn't this the message that we should all return to? Salvation is just not a line we cross and then we begin our abundant life. The power of Christ, the work of Christ, and the love of Christ is a message that we should all return to often. This is where we can rest in His presence and marvel in His love. Do we know all we need to? Do we get drugged to church because we've heard all of these stories again? We're mature Christians. I know I've gone through periods in my life where that's been the case. It's like, yeah, how many times is this guy going to preach about that stuff again? I mean, how many times can I hear about that? And I can tell you from experience that every time I hear a message, and this may just be me, I might be insane. Some here would agree with that. Every time I walk into a church building, I hear something different from a different perspective. As long as it's biblical, you're learning. I am certainly not Pastor Adelman, but I hope that something was learned here today. And I think that that's important. It's the fellowship of the saints that we all come together and we all, iron sharpens iron. We all need to learn from each other. Like Peter, we want what Christ has for us, but do we accept it on His terms? His grace, His gift of salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn that. But I think that, as Jesus said when He was preaching about the good tree bearing good fruit and the bad tree bearing bad fruit, I think that when we accept the gift, we should act like it. And four, this is the last one, and then we can eat. Yoo-hoo! Are we bold enough to tell others what God did through Christ for you? I know I've pounded on that a little bit as we've gone through the book of Acts so far, but the whole book of Acts is all about sharing God's word, sharing what Christ did. So, hopefully, I gave you guys something to think about, and let's go ahead and stand up and pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for being able to read it. We thank you for being able to understand it through your Holy Spirit. We also, more importantly, want to thank you for your Son, the gift that he was, the punishment that he went through, the things that he had to suffer because of our sin. We thank you that you knew that. You understood that it had to happen so that we could have life with you. We just thank you for this time that we've had, that we've been able to spend together in your word, Lord. We pray that it illumined the hearts and minds of some to see you and your power and the might that you showed and the signs that you showed to prove that you were the true Messiah, Lord. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.